Now, text is from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 to 17. Now, we saw in our previous study of 2 Timothy that the letter of 2 Timothy may actually be divided according to the four charges that are found in this book, one charge for each chapter. In chapter 1, we have a charge to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ and of Christ himself. In chapter 2, we have a charge to be strong and diligent in the service of Christ. In chapter 3, we have a charge to withstand apostasy from Christ. In chapter 4, we have a charge to preach the word of Christ. Now we're currently studying the third chapter. We have already seen how the apostles' warning, in regards to the last days has really to do with apostasy. He teaches us that in the last days, perilous times will come when men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc. We noted how Paul is concerned not with the people in the world, but rather with professing believers. For these are people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Thus Paul is speaking about people who are apostates, or who are apostatizing, who are turning away from Christ. They are outwardly Christian, but inwardly they are in the bonds of iniquity. What should Timothy and all ministers do with such persons? Paul cautions them to turn away from such. They are not to be too friendly with them. They are not to mollycoddle them in their sin. But if you think about it, you will realize that this is easier said than done. Theoretically, we should turn away from all such who are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and so on. But in actual fact, it's really quite difficult to do so. In the first place, how do you decide who is bad enough to turn away from? Are we not in some ways proud? Have we not been disobedient to our parents? Are we not in some ways unthankful? Lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God? So how do we decide who is bad enough to turn away from? In the second place, when you turn away from an apostate or an apostatizing person who is proud and is a professing believer, you can be sure that such a person is not going to let it go down so easily. Proud professing believer is the most dangerous person. You turn away from him and you admonish him for his sin, you can be sure that he turn around and make it difficult for you. In the third place, depending on how strictly you implement Paul's admonishment, you may end up with very few friends you can have fellowship with. It takes quite a brave man to obey the Apostle Paul's admonishment, even to a small degree. It is no wonder that many would rather flow with the tide. If you can't fight them, then ride with them. This is the danger of apostasy. It is always easier to walk on a broad road with the majority. Timothy, no doubt, would face the temptation to flow with the current. All ministers of the gospel will be tempted to flow with the tide. All believers in perilous times will face the same temptation. Can easily see that this is the case. If you just look at the church situation, how often churches that are apostate and apostatizing grow in leaps and bounds rapidly. Churches that try to be walking in a narrow way tend to be small. Tend not to grow fast. Isn't that an indication? But what shall we do when we face such temptation? Not to turn away from apostate and the apostatizing, to walk in a narrow way. Well, thankfully, the Lord does not leave us to do what He requires us to do by our own strength and by our own wisdom. By His Spirit, our Lord strengthens us. And we ought to avail ourselves, praying the Lord will give us the Spirit, a greater measure. This is what the Lord teaches us to do. He teaches us to pray in His name. And He says, He will give us. The Father will give us all we request for. Just as if a child asks the Father for a fish, the Father will not give him a scorpion. Then he goes on to teach us, if we ask for the Spirit, the Father will give it to us. If we ask the Father to strengthen us, the Spirit will strengthen us. But the Lord also strengthens us and encourages us by His word and providence. Thus, even as Paul challenges Timothy to turn away from the apostates and withstand apostasy, he reminds him of three things that should help him to stand firm in obedience to do that which is right. First, Paul reminds him of his own example, verse 10 to 13. Secondly, he reminds him of his childhood training, verses 14 to 15. And finally, he reminds him of the sufficiency of the Scriptures. But these three things, we may say, are three of the most important safeguards against apostasy. This morning, the Lord helping us, we want to consider briefly these three safeguards. If the Lord wills, we may take up perhaps two more messages to enlarge on a couple of points. But for now, the first safeguard against apostasy that Paul presents to Timothy is Paul's own example. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Apostle Paul was in some sense the spiritual father of Timothy. Timothy might have been converted under the ministry of Paul, but at least Timothy would have learned of the Apostle Paul. Timothy would be well acquainted with Paul. Therefore, it's appropriate for Paul to remind him of himself. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Paul is nigh of his experiences and graces. He speaks of his doctrine, his didaskalia, doctrine. That is what he teaches. Timothy was a diligent student of Paul. He followed after Paul and sought to understand his doctrine. This is what the word there translated as fully known, parakoluteo. Thou hast fully followed after me. Timothy has followed him and learned of him. Timothy was not a despiser of his teacher, but sought to understand what he's teaching and to learn of him. Now, secondly, doctrine is hypocritical and empty if it is not supported by manner of life or conduct. So Paul reminds Timothy of how he conducted himself as a disciple of Christ. Timothy could attest that Paul was authentic. He was for real. He did not live contrary to what he taught. Many false teachers do. Outwardly, they teach something. Inwardly, they're doing something else. In private, they live a totally different life. Do what I tell you to do, but don't do what I do, is the motto of many false teachers. Of course, they won't show you the other side of it. The Apostle Paul taught others, and what he taught others, he applied to himself. Thirdly, Paul speaks of his purpose. Paul lived a purpose-driven life. He sought to please God and to glorify Him. He was single-minded in carrying out the commission of Christ to him to preach the gospel to sinners, that sinners may repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Nothing, not even concern for personal safety, loss of property, or loss of friends, could stop Paul from pursuing his purpose. But how is that purpose possible? How is it possible to keep that purpose except through faith? So Paul reminds Timothy, fourthly, of his faith. Even a faith that is granted by the Holy Spirit. Paul's faith is evident by the way in which he faced all trials and uncertainties that stood in his way. Paul walked by faith, not by sight. Timothy saw firsthand Paul's faith as he journeyed with him. No doubt you have seen how the Apostle Paul, when faced with obstacles, bowed down before the Lord to pray, asking the Lord to help. No doubt Timothy would have seen how the Apostle Paul, day by day, found strength to serve the Lord in prayer. How many times Timothy would have seen Paul praying upon his knees. How many times you have joined him in difficult circumstances to look to the Lord to increase his faith. But faithfully, and not only faith, is necessary, but long-suffering. Paul did not give up easily. He took the obstacles and setbacks that he faced in his ministry in stride and continued to labor on as he waited for the fruits of his labor to appear. How the minister of Christ needs long suffering. Oh, how often the temptation to leave the pastoral charge assail the faithful minister. Oh, how often do criticisms, murmurs, and departures from the church assail the soul of the minister and cry out to him to abandon his post. Has any faithful minister or even ruling elder not faced that temptation? If so, he's probably a man pleaser. Sixthly, not only suffering, long suffering, but Paul had charity. He sought to think the best of those who failed him, or those who oppose his work. Remember how he almost commended those who preached the gospel out of jealousy for him. That's the kind of charity that he had. Charity or love, even the love of Christ, made Paul rise above the politics of strife and jealousy. He taught the best of others, even when they dealt uncharitably toward him. He does not allow bitterness or sense of being treated unfairly weigh him down in his soul so that his judgment is clouded. Seventhly, Paul's attitude is one of patience. Now this is slightly different from long-suffering. By long-suffering, Paul is speaking about enduring under trial and waiting upon the Lord under difficult circumstances. By patience, he's probably referring to his being enabled to maintain good cheer and good Christian testimony under most discouraging circumstances. Paul does not allow himself to be brought low into self-pity and despair. And seventhly, all this while, Paul was facing severe persecutions by those who opposed his work, by the apostate and the apostatizing. And together with persecutions, affliction or suffering. Paul speaks particularly of persecution and afflictions which befell him at Antioch. That's Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, and Lystra. Why does Paul refer to these places? Well, because these places were familiar to Timothy. Timothy might have lived in all those places. We see in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. So the people knew him. So Timothy must have lived there. Growing up in these places, Timothy would have seen, or at least heard, of how the apostle Paul was preserved under persecution and afflictions. Indeed, stories of how the Lord delivered him through all these trials must have become common knowledge in those places. But how will Paul's example help Timothy? No doubt Paul's example would help Timothy in a few ways. In the first place, it is clear that if Timothy were to withstand apostasy, he would face persecution, at least to some degree. And persecution would present a strong temptation to apostatize. So in the second place, if Timothy were to imitate the Apostle Paul, he would be able to stand firm in the face of persecution and therefore withstand apostasy. In the third place, Timothy will face a lonely battle if he withstood apostasy. Therefore, knowing that the same thing that was happening to him had happened to Paul and he had emerged victorious would no doubt be a source of great encouragement to him to persevere on. Thus Paul says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." If Timothy were to flow with the tide, allowing himself to be deceived and to deceive, to be part of that whole movement in a broad way, if he were simply to preach in a way that pleases everyone, if he were not to offend anyone, if he were not to conduct himself in any way different from the world, then he would not suffer persecution. But if Timothy preached righteousness, if he seeks to live a godly life, which includes turning away from ungodly brethren, then he's bound to suffer persecution. If he does not suffer physically, he will suffer emotionally. He will be evil spoken of. Many will speak against him. Just read the biographies of ministers in the past, and you see it almost always. If you have not read any biographies, please read the biography by Matthew Henry. We're going to have a review in a month's time. I encourage all of us to read it. Great man, Matthew Henry. How he was assailed, temptation to leave the pastoral church in the context of people leaving the church and then criticizing, all sorts of things being said. Thank God that he stood firm, that today we may also have some of the things that he wrote to encourage ourselves and to understand the scriptures. Great man. Read his biography. Beloved brethren, young people, youth, what is true of Timothy, what is true of ministers of the past, is true of all of us. In some ways, persecution is the lot of all Christians who will live uncompromisingly. Paul says here in our text, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Did not the Lord Jesus say, "In the world ye shall have tribulation"? And did not Paul and Barnabas teach us that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God? What shall we do in the face of persecution? What shall we do when we feel alone in our struggles? Lord Jesus teaches us to rejoice. He says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Right and cheerful attitude will indeed strengthen our hearts in the face of persecution. But what else will be helpful? Notice how the Lord Jesus reminds us to think about how the prophets of old were persecuted. Now, Paul is suggesting to Timothy to remember his own testimony. Isn't he exactly doing the same thing, essentially? Remember those who have been persecuted before. And he's one of them that Timothy knew. Timothy would find encouragement if he knows that he does not suffer alone, and that there is victory in Christ. Beloved brethren and youth, let us learn the same principle. Let us reflect on the life of Christ. How he suffered for us. How he endured the cross for our sakes. But let us also reflect on how the apostles and other godly men have likewise suffered and come through as more than conquerors in Christ. Let us spend time to read the biographies. If you have the time, read not just Matthew Henry. Go on, read Calvin. Read Athanasius. Read Knox. Read the biography of Matthew Henry's father, Philip Henry. Read Machen, more modern person. Or read the missionaries, John Payton. Read the martyrs, Fox's book, or some others, Christopher Love, and so on. Read this. Let us learn from their example. Paul is directly encouraging us to do so when he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11. Then he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Christian biographies are very important for the cultivation of Christian souls. Especially in times of affliction and persecution, let us remember that we are not alone. Have you been forsaken by your friends? So was the Lord. So was the Apostle Paul. At the end of this letter you read how all his friends forsook him. Did you suffer physically? So did our Lord. So did the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and many of our fathers in the faith. Think of those who suffered during the Marian persecution. Many were killed, put to burn at a stake. Think of the godly ministers and missionaries. Oh, how they suffered, and how the Lord delivered them. Remember that your experience is not new. Many have come forth victorious. Though for the moment, you may be finding it very difficult to walk in a narrow way, do not despair. Remember that all trials are sent for your spiritual training. For it's through all these trials that we begin to sing, we begin to pray, we begin to make use of the means in a more diligent way. Let us especially, as our text teaches us to do, remember the Apostle Paul, remember the servants of the Lord, how they went through all the trials. Here's the first safeguard against apostasy. Consider the Apostle Paul and other faithful saints. You don't have to compromise. But the second safeguard that Paul offered Timothy was his childhood training. Verse 14, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's father was an unbelieving Greek, but his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were faithful believers. What did they do for Timothy, seeing that his father would not teach him the truth? Yes, they taught him the truth. They did that what they were required to do as godly mother and grandmother from the time that Timothy was a child. They taught him from the Holy Scriptures. Now take note that the word translated scriptures here is different from the word in verse 16. It's different, but it's quite clear from the context that they are synonymous. They're referring to the word of God. Yet, it appears that the Apostle Paul, by using a different word, is saying something more. You see, here the word is grammar. Were translated scriptures here. Grammar, which literally means letter. We get English, the English word grammar comes from that. But here, the meaning is letters, alphabets. Whereas the word in verse 16 is graphe. Graphe means writing. When we say typographical errors, writing error. Right? Now, nowhere in the scriptures is the word of God described as it is described here. The hiera grammata. It is always graphe, or graphe hagia, holy writings. For this reason, some commentators suggest that Paul is not just suggesting that Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures, but he was actually taught how to read and write by using the Old Testament. Now, whatever the case may be, it is clear that Timothy was taught from the Word of God, from the actual Word of God, from a very young age. The word translated child in verse 15, the word brephos, actually refers to a very young child. Five times this word is translated as babe in our version. Indeed, twice this word refers to an unborn child. I'm not suggesting that we do hot housing, start to read the scriptures to a baby in the womb. Well, if you want to do that, that's fine. But what the scriptures suggest is really that from a very young age, Timothy was taught the Word of God, the very letters of the Word of God. Perhaps he might even have been taught Hebrew by using the Hebrew Bible. Whatever the case may be, it's clear that he knew the Word of God from the time he was a young child. The Word of God, Paul reminds us, is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. What a remarkable statement, isn't it? Children, take note. You are a sinner, deserving God's wrath and curse. You are a sinner like everyone else. If you do not want to go to hell and face the wrath of God, you must learn the scriptures. You must learn to read the Bible. Scripture teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. But you may know the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning the scriptures. But remember to read the Word of God prayerfully, because the scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation only through faith. Unless you read the scriptures with faith, you will not be wise unto salvation. And in order that you may read with faith, then you must pray. So children, learn to pray before you pick up the Bible to read. But remember to read the Bible. Parents, take note. Your children need to learn to read the Bible from infancy. Do not have the wrong idea that the Bible is only for adults. Children should only read Bible storybooks or Good News Bible. The Good News Bible is not the Bible. It's not Holy Scripture. It's a translation that's way off. That cannot be considered a translation. Do not mistake that for the Word of God. Paul speaks of the hieragrammata, the Word of God. Well, it is a good translation. Timothy might have studied Greek, even through the Bible. You know, Old Testament translation available in those times. Remember that it is the Holy Scriptures, the hieragrammata, the very Word of God that is able to make your child wise unto salvation. Get them to read the Word of God as soon as possible. Teach them the Bible as soon as possible. I'm not saying you cannot have them to read from other translations or from Bible storybooks, but do not neglect the Word of God. We have in our hand a precious, accurate translation. Childhood training is very important. To a large extent, how your child grows up will depend on how you train him. And childhood training has impact upon the adult. Timothy was an adult when Paul wrote to him, but it implies that one of the safeguards against apostasy is that Timothy was trained as a child. And Timothy must avail himself to his childhood training. Now, not all of us have the privilege of training in the Word of God from a child, but I believe that it is true that the strongest and firmest of believers are those who have been trained in the Word of God from young. This is why the church must grow by way of nurture of covenant children. We must not think that the church must grow mainly by ingrafting of adult converts. No, no. The church must grow evangelistically, and the church must grow biologically through covenant children. Not all covenant children are children of the promise, but the strongest members of the church will no doubt be members of the promise who have been taught from young the Word of God. It's hard to explain why, but it's easy to see how this is the case. The strongest convictions, the firmest of memories, are those that we've developed as a child. Why do children in Singapore find it difficult to litter when you walk about in the street? Because you're taught from young that it's wrong. Today you don't teach your children that it's wrong to litter. Next generation Singapore will be filled with litter. Why do Singaporeans queue up? Because you're taught from young that it's right to queue up. You don't cut queue. Don't teach them today. It's going to be chaos. Next generation. So too in the way of the Lord. Those who are grounded in the Word and sound in doctrine from infancy will not easily be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine and opinion of men. Is it not a strong safeguard against apostasy? Bear our duty today, and we'll be doing great injustice to our children and our children's children, for they will be the more likely to apostatize. Now finally, the most important safeguard against apostasy must be the Holy Scripture. Verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now this is a wonderful and important statement that we do well to spend time to study together in some details. But for this morning, let us understand briefly three things. First of all Scripture is given by inspiration. By Scripture, Paul might have in mind the Old Testament. But remember that the canon of Scripture was not yet closed. So the Holy Spirit no doubt intends for us to understand the whole Bible when he speaks of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally, God breathed. That is to say, that although the Scriptures were penned by men who write according to their own inclination and experiences, yet the final product is exactly the Word of God as he intended us to have. So we may say that every word, every sentence in the Bible is God's Word to us. Secondly, we see that the Scripture is profitable or useful. It is profitable for doctrine, firstly. Doctrine is teaching. All things necessary for salvation is taught in the Scriptures. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof or rebuke. Scripture is the means by which we may recognize falsehood as false, sin as sin. And so it's the basis to reprove ourselves and to reprove others of sin. Thirdly, it is profitable for correction. Not only does the Scripture provide the standard of judgment, it provides the material for correcting and for setting straight those who err, including ourselves. Sinners may be restored through the Scriptures. Fourthly, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That is to say, it not only shows us the fault, not only shows us our fault and the fault of others, but it teaches what is the right way. It provides not just negative instruction, what is wrong, but positive instruction, what is right. Scripture, in other words, points us to the right way to walk in if we were to pursue after Christ and his righteousness. And now finally, our text, especially in verse 17, shows us that the Scripture is sufficient. Every believer, we must remember, is in a sense a man of God, because all of us are given the Holy Spirit to indwell us. The believer is given the Holy Spirit to indwell him. So let us humbly appropriate this title, and let us acknowledge that the Scripture is God's appointed means to equip us so that we may be matured and prepared for every good work. As our shorter catechism teaches us, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. If this is the case, then can you see how the Scriptures is the most important safeguard against apostasy? All apostasy, after all, is essentially departure from the truth. And the truth is essentially what we have in the Bible. Once again, here are three safeguards against apostasy. First, there is a safeguard of the testimony of those who have gone ahead of us. Secondly, there is a safeguard of childhood training. Thirdly, there is the safeguard of Scriptures. Beloved brethren, youth and children, make no mistake. Apostasy is a very real danger. God will not give us so many writings, so many warnings in his writings against apostasy, Would it not a real danger? History has proven that it is indeed a real danger. Why was the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century necessary? Had there not been apostasy? Massive, massive apostasy. And since the 16th century Reformation, how many Protestant churches have become apostate? Think about it. How many have begun to show signs of apostasy in the last century? in the last 50 years. No church apostatized overnight. They all begin little by little. Little by little, by amongst other things, despising the works of our fathers in the faith, neglecting childhood training, and forsaking the scriptures. Isn't this happening all around us? The writings of the fathers are not known. Creeds and confession are not known in many, many circles. Most, majority, I think. I ask my friends who have been Christians for many years, have you heard of Martin Luther? Oh yes, of course. Martin Luther King, I know him. Have you not heard of Reformation? What Reformation? Have you heard of confessions? Oh, that's Catholic. Go to the confessional. Confess your sin to the priest. Sad, isn't it? Childhood training? Oh, Sunday school. A whole team of young ladies. They all just got converted. Well, they're all very zealous. They tell the stories. Our children love it. Scriptures? Ah. Good News Bible. Living Bible. Excellent version. We all understand it. We love it. So the church? On the way to apostasy. Little by little, worship is made more romantic and sensual. Little by little, the Sabbath is neglected. Sabbath? Just worship once. The rest is my day. Little by little, theology simplified, begin to be disdained. Little by little, the Bible is diluted, loses its central place. Little by little, preaching becomes storytelling. Little by little, Christ becomes just a name on the lips. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes. May He keep us from wandering and looking for solution to all our problems from place to place, rather than going back to the Word of God. May He bring us back to remember our fathers in the faith, what they have written. May He bring us to consider His example. May the Lord lead us to be diligent in the training of our children and to see it as most important. May the Lord grant us that we love the scriptures. Read it every day. Privately. In our families. May He grant us that we be kept from apostasy. For the sake of our children and our children's children, and for the sake of Christ our King. May the Lord bless us. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the warning and admonishment in Thy Word. For we see how relevant it is in our own day. Who grant us, we pray, Lord, that we may not be afraid to do that which is right, to give priority to the things which are truly important, rather than to be sidetracked by the things of this present world, and to be shaken from our foundations. Help us, Lord, to love Thy Word, to desire to know what Thy Word teaches us, to desire to learn the form of sound words, doctrine from Thy Word. Help us to teach our children Grant that our children from young may not be made to detest the word. For we pray for thy Spirit's help, that they may be made to love thy word, and to have thy word lodged in their minds, that they may not be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine. Now grant us encouragement in our struggles, not only as we meditate on Christ's suffering, but the servants of Christ, the Apostle Paul, and other ministers of the gospel, whom by their providence we may read about in their biographies. Help us, we pray, to avail ourselves to these things. Grant, Lord, that the things that we have heard this morning may not fall by the wayside, bear no fruit in our lives, but thy Spirit cause it to change us, strengthen our faith. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Psalm 37 is our closing psalm. Psalm 37, verse 34 to the end. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he.